these days. I don't know if you've noticed that at all, but it's there. And it's many reasons, but one in particular is four of the most beautiful words in the English language were spoken this past week. And let's say it together. Those of you that have been here for a little while, if this is your first time, you need to get with this program, get in with this rhythm. Four of the most beautiful languages and four of the most beautiful words in the English language is pitchers and catchers reported. Yeah. Pitchers and catchers reported this past week. Doesn't that just strike something deep in your souls, Ramon? Yeah. God still has work to do in your heart, Ramon. I can see that. He's shaking his head. No. Pitchers and catchers reported. Something deep in my heart responds to that. So these pitchers and catchers show up in warm places and they go to spring training. They practice over and over and over again. Thousands of times these players will throw a baseball. Thousands of times they will swing a bat. Thousands of times shortstops and second basemen will practice double plays. Thousands of times they will go through what they call situations. They'll put people on first and third. They'll say, first and third, one out. What do you do when this is hit? First and second, nobody out. What do you do in this situation? They will go over situations thousands of times. First basemen will practice short hops. Thousands of times. Why? One level is because it's just plain fun. There's a level of joy in doing something, in practicing something that you enjoy doing, you love doing, and you just love practicing so it happens with regularity, and you love it, and there's a joy there that sometimes it's hard to explain if you're not into that. I played first base through my little league days and up through high school and a little bit into college time, a little first base in college, but one of the things that my dad's here today, one of the memories that I have is my dad taking me out on the street and throwing me short hops. He knew as a first baseman I needed to get good at short hops. When the ball lands just in front of your glove, it's not a really strong throw, it's just a little bit in front of you, and you just got to do a little quick short hop catch kind of thing. It's especially fun when you get it good on the backside. When that ball's on this side of you and you scoop that thing up, I still have memories, Dad, of you and me out in the street doing short hops. That joy, it's just fun. It's just fun. But these guys are also looking a little bit past just the joy of spring training. They love it. Great picture of Steven Strasburg this past week in the post. Just big smile on his face. No innings limitations this year. He's just very excited about that. But all those guys are working for something too. They have their hopes set on something. It's not just a good spring training, and it's not even just a decent season this year. What are the Nationals hoping for? World Series. Everybody's talking about it. It's an expectation. They want that. They're working for that. Here's the link for what I think God wants us to think about this morning. One of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, someone who comes alongside us and encourages us. It's a lot like a coach. Somebody who comes alongside people they know and love and care about and encourages them to practice. To do the same thing over and over and over again. One, for the sake of joy. You just love doing this over and over and over again. But also because there's some big wins. Not just a trophy that you set on a shelf someplace and another team gets it the next year. You might get it one or two maybe. No. That's a little win. The big win that God wants to do in our lives is He comes alongside us and says, would you please do this by my power and grace over and over and over again? One, I want you to know the joy of what that means in your life. But also, I want you to know what big wins are like. And the big wins that we've talked about is something of the ability to weather storms. When we do some of these practices in our lives over and over and over again, these disciplines, these rhythms of life that are so important that we need to do like shortstops and second basemen, it's just like second nature. It's a response. It's almost like an automatic response because of the muscle memory. When that happens spiritually, we can weather storms. We don't have to fear future storms because the roots are deep. These practices strengthen our roots and our ability to know God. So we can weather storms and they don't take us out. But we also have this ability to see Jesus formed in us, to realize that the very character of Jesus in his life is actually shaping us. And we're seeing his life come out through us. You talk about a deep joy when you start realizing that the life of Jesus is flowing from you to someone else. That's an unmatched joy in this life. But we not only want, the big win is not only so that we would experience those abilities to weather storms, to see life, the life of Jesus come out, even to bear fruit, bless this community, bless this world. We don't even want it for us. That's not only the big win that we want. We want it for those that are looking to us, that are going to come behind us, that are somehow impacted by our lives, our children, our friends, our spouses, our grandchildren. We want them to be able to weather storms. We want our children, they don't know the storms that are going to come when they're older, they're married. But we want them to be able to weather storms. We want our children, the people that are coming behind us that we care about so deeply, to know that the life of Jesus is shaping them and flowing from them to somebody else. We want their lives to be a blessing to their neighbors, to this world, to this community, to the poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized. We want all that in them. And the Holy Spirit, as our good coach, comes alongside of us and says, that's going to happen as you let me work these patterns, these practices, these rhythms in your life. So it just happens. But it takes practice. Thousands and thousands of times, every day, practice. Joanna's already mentioned the character of God that we're focusing on today is that he is a self-sacrificing God. And the practice that he is calling you and me to do over and over and over again is to learn the art of self-sacrificing. To lay down our lives for ones that we love. And that it's not a one-time thing. It's not periodic. It's such a rhythm of our life. It's an hour by hour. It's a moment by moment. It's a daily reality. Just like picking up those shortstops. Just like throwing that ball every time, the good way, the right way. So there's that joy that comes. In John 15, Jesus says this. This is the true story. Jesus speaks these words. Greater love, you can't find a greater description of love. This is it. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's it. It's the greatest love you could ever describe. To lay down one's life for someone else. And in that great act of love is a depth of joy that is so deep that sometimes it's hard to explain. Greater love has no one than this. Jesus modeled that. He laid down his life for us. We back up one verse though. And Jesus says this. My command is this. Speaking to followers of him. Love each other as I have loved you. Note this very important transition. Jesus says, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He laid down his life for us. But then he says, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. You lay down your life for each other. Learn the art of sacrificing your life for another. Paul says, puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The model again, our example, the one who went ahead of us. Who, being in the very nature God, his very essence, Jesus is God. But he did not consider equality with God something that he to be used to his own advantage, to be hung on to cling to that and to say, I'm not letting go of this. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus is saying, this is what needs to be practiced in our relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationship with our parents, with our children, with each other. Figure out in your relationships how to have the same mindset as Jesus had. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 16, in Matthew's gospel. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. The hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day that he would be raised to life. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, never, Lord. No, not the cross. No. This shall never happen to you. It was not making sense to Peter. And Jesus turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Another way of saying the same thing. As a follower of Jesus, Jesus says, I have set an example for you. I laid down my life for you. I took up my cross. I denied myself. And I'm saying, follow my example. Lay down your life for one another. Learn the art of self-sacrifice. What's the false story? That's the true story. The false story is if you want to get life, try to keep it. Try to hang on to it. Jesus says this, for in verse 24, right after we just read that, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And then 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me learns the art of laying down their life for one another on a regular basis. That's where you will find life. The false story is we have a temptation to cling to life, to keep it. No. Figure out how to give it away. We will have a temptation in life to say, I want a certain level of comfort and ease. And if laying down my life for someone means that it's hard and difficult and I have to die to some things, if I have to be humble, then I'm not going to take that path. I'm going to take the easy, what seems like the easy path. To keep our life means that we will play it safe. That we will look and estimate the consequences, and if it's safe and easy and comfortable, I'll take that route. When laying down our life is not safe, it's not comfortable. And if we evaluate it wrongly, we'll keep our life. And we'll never know the joy that God has for us from self-sacrifice. So what does this look like? What does a rightful death to self look like? We're going to take a look at just one passage in Paul's letter to the followers of Christ in Colossae, in the third chapter. This is just one passage in the whole of God's written word to us, where it describes what a life sacrificed for others looks like, very practically. And if you, like me, might be wrestling a little bit with some of what this means. Some of these words and phrases are just a little odd, and you don't really know what that practically means. Let me give you two illustrations that have helped me a great deal to understand some of the practicalities of this. And I want to tell you the two illustrations before we look at Colossians 3 so that you have two options of hanging some of these thoughts on. One of these illustrations, a metaphor, might work better for you. The other one might work better. So that's why I'm giving you a couple. Both of these have been very important to me. Found them both very helpful. I was at a conference, Urbana Missions Conference, back in 1979. InterVarsity puts it on. And sitting, and for some reason, it was in a circle sort of thing at one of the big conversation gatherings for this time. And an evangelist, a speaker named Luis Palau, has been speaking the gospel for many years. He was speaking that night, and he was speaking about what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I remember the images he's in front of me, so I'm looking at his back. And he says, it's this, is when you realize that God is saying very clearly to you, do this. But in your spirit, in your heart, you really want to do this. You don't really want to do what God is clearly saying for you to do. You take up your cross and do, by God's grace and His power, what He has called you to do. Say what He is calling you to say. Have the attitude in your heart that He is calling you to have when you really don't want that. You really want to say this. You really want to think this. You really want to have this response to this person. And He says, no, this is the way that I've called you to live. Take up your cross and do it this way. Say this word to me. The other image is this. One of my favorite writers that God has used to impact me and Cindy for a number of years now is a Catholic priest named Brennan Manning. He's not a priest any longer, but for a period of time in his life, he was. Before he became a priest, he was a Marine. And he was in a foxhole with a friend. By the way, his name wasn't always Brennan. That's where the story comes in. He's in this foxhole with a friend named Ray. And they're sitting there and they're just talking about life. They grew up together. They were boyhood friends. Entered the Army together, I mean, the Marine Corps together. And they were serving together. And they're in this foxhole and eating chocolate. Brennan remembers. Ray has this chocolate bar in his hand, eating chocolate, and this live grenade comes in. And Brennan says that Ray looked at him, put down his chocolate bar, smiled, and threw himself on top of the grenade. When it came time when Brennan was a priest and he was asked to have another name, what would his new name be as a priest? He said, I want it to be Brennan. because that friend's name was Ray Brennan, and he wanted to carry that friend's name because of that self-sacrifice. Here's how this works in my mind. That grenade coming into the foxhole of our lives is what is damaging, hurtful, takes life. And when we throw ourselves on that, and we do what God is calling us to do, and we absorb that evil, that wickedness, what can destroy, and we absorb that so that it doesn't have the full impact that the enemy wants it to have, we're dying to ourselves. Colossians 3. Let's put this into some real practical ways. Apostle Paul says this, put to death, consider it not alive, not effective, not having impact in your life and in your thoughts. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that part of our lives that has not yet been made different, that has not been made more like Christ, how we think, what we say, what we do. Here's some pretty specific areas. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. When immorality is tempted into our lives, when a lustful thought comes into our lives, when we want to be greedy, and we don't do that, and we think pure thoughts, we say no to that lust, we say no to that impurity, we say no to that greed, we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. He goes on and says, verse 8, now you must also rid yourselves of all these things. Say no to them. Consider them as dead. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, for you've taken off that old self and its practices, and you've put on the new self. Down in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Down in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule and be thankful. When the grenade of anger, an anger that is not from God, is lobbed into your foxhole, and you do not respond in anger, you are absorbing the pain of that grenade. When rage comes in, and you choose not to, or if it does, you respond properly to that and you ask forgiveness, you absorb that in your marriage, in your friendships, in your relationship. When you are tempted, when the grenade of malice comes in, or slander, or filthy language, and you choose not by the power of the Spirit of God in you to respond in that way, then you're absorbing the negative, the life-taking impact that anger, rage, malice, slander, and language can have. And when we choose to be compassionate, when we want to be hard, when we choose to be kind, when we choose to be humble, when we choose to be gentle and patient, when we don't feel like that, when pride is welling up in us, when we do not want to be gentle, we don't want to be patient, we don't want to bear with one another, we don't want to forgive, we don't want to forgive, we want to keep list. When we choose not to keep list in our marriages and in our friendships with one another, we're falling on the grenade. To the extent that we keep lists, that we get anger, we speak about each other in wrong ways, we don't let the peace of Christ rule, we're not thankful, we're critical, then we're letting the negative impact of that, the life-taking impact of those realities spread. But when we throw ourselves on those and we let the life of Christ flow through us, we take up our cross, that's when the joy comes. That's when there's this deep sense that the life of Jesus is flowing through us. The life of Jesus, that when there was spikes going in his wrist and his feet, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." That's a rightful death. What's a wrongful death? There is such a thing as a wrongful death. That's when we die to the wrong things, to unhealthy things. We die to the wrong things when we avoid conflict, when we spiritualize away dealing with conflict in a right but a difficult way. Pete Scazzaro, in his book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, says that we can spiritualize away conflict and say we're going to die to that and become not like Christ, passive, but aggressive. That's not dying to the right things. We die to the wrong things when we say one thing to people's faces and then another behind their backs. We're dying to the wrong things when we make promises that we have no intention of keeping. We're dying to the wrong things when we blame and attack. We give people the silent treatment, somehow excusing that away as the right way to handle conflict. We become sarcastic. We give in because we're afraid of not being liked. We leak our anger by sending an email containing a not-so-subtle criticism. We tell only half the truth because we can't bear to hurt the other friend's feelings. We say yes when we mean no. We avoid, we withdraw, and we cut off. All in the name of spiritualizing away conflict. And when we behave in this way, when we choose to handle conflict, when I choose to handle conflict in this way, I am not dying to the right things. I'm dying to the wrong things. Another way that we can die to the wrong things is what somebody called churchaholism. Churchaholism. That means in the name of serving God, we are not faithful to the other realities and commandments of our life. In the name of serving Him, we do not deal faithfully with our spouse or children, and they suffer. In the name of serving God, we don't have the right time for our spouse. In the name of serving God, we don't have the time that we need for our children. In the name of serving God, we're not taking care of ourselves. We're not resting. We're not taking Sabbaths because we've got to serve God. I've got to die to that need for rest. That's not dying to self like Jesus is calling us to. You see, if you and I have the slightest bit of temptation of slipping into what's called a performance mentality of earning God's love, then we will do these things. We will have this temptation to slip into doing a lot of good things, thinking that God's going to think better about us, when all the while He's saying, no, love your spouse better. Have more time for your children. I'm not pleased with that. Cindy and I have friends. You may have friends too that have grown up in religious homes. And in the name of religion, they've not seen their mom or their dad. They've not had the time of day from them for years. And they're angry and they're bitter at the church because of the impact of somebody living a life in God's name that God never called them to. They died to the wrong things. One of the goals, one of the hopes that Cindy and I longed for Karis and Anna, is that they would love the church. they would love what God has called us to do and to be. And that's one of the markers in our lives. If the patterns that Cindy and I are having are paying off in healthy patterns in our marriage, healthy patterns with Karis, healthy patterns with Anna, we can die to the wrong things. So what's the proof in the pudding? How can you know? If I've been vague, if I haven't been clear, and you're maybe I've actually been a little bit more confusing than clear in some respects, here's one thing that I think can be relatively clear. What's the proof in the pudding? How can you tell if you're dying to the wrong things or if you're dying to the right things in the way that God wants you to? We have to back up just one more verse in John 15. Jesus says this, I've told you these things. I've told you to lay down your life for others because I've laid my life down for you. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. There's the proof in the pudding. If you're giving your life, if you're living your life in such a way and laying down your life, saying no to certain things and saying yes to other things because you best understand that what God's calling you to do, and there's a joy in that, then you know you're on track. If there's not, if there's anger, if there's rage, frustration, something's not right. And that needs attention. Even in the realm of finances, God says, I don't want you to give under compulsion. I don't want you to give because you feel like I have to. That's not what God wants. He wants us to lay down our lives in such a way that there's a joy, a deep joy in our lives that you know, our spouses know, our kids know. It's known in how we minister. How we live among one another. It's a joy, not an anger, not a rage. Yesterday morning, men's breakfast, a dad captured this. By the way, I just encourage you, this is a great time. Just think third Saturday. If you're a man, think third Saturday. Some pretty important things get shared there. And a dad yesterday captured this message. He talked about end of the day, being tired, wanting to do a couple things, maybe nothing, but it was clear that he was supposed to help one of his kids do homework. And he talks about this switch flipping in him. This switch from one, being willing to help. But then he also used the word joy. He got this. It wasn't under compulsion that he wanted to help his child with homework. There was a joy in it. And it was a marvelous explanation, illustration of when the Spirit of God flips that switch. When we say, okay, I'm going to die to watching this. I'm going to die to maybe doing nothing. I'm going to give my life to my daughter, my son. But I'm not going to do it under compulsion. I'm going to do it with joy. Because I'm laying down my life because I remember that's what Jesus did. And that's how I want to live my life with my spouse, with my children, with my friends, those that I'm in ministry with, in the youth group. I want to live in such a way that as I'm laying down my life, as I'm dying to certain things, saying no to certain things, and yes to other things that God's calling me to, there's a joy in that. So what's the soul training exercise for this week? What's the practice that's a good thing to think about doing? It's this. Figure out how to take blocks of time. This is going to be a challenge. Blocks of time to read large sections of God's Word. The soul training exercise this week is to think about trying to sit down a block of time and read the Gospel of John, either in large sections or maybe from beginning to end. The reason for this is as we would read the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus in that Gospel, we will get a picture, a thorough picture of Jesus and what it means to lay down your life. And as we see that model in him, it'll help us to do that. But this is something that will not happen. There's a benefit to taking a significant amount of time. It could take anywhere from an hour or two, depending on how long you wanted to think and pause and reflect. You could do it in large, smaller chunks, 1 through 5, 6 to 12, 12 to 21, whatever the case may be. But think of this in the spring training sort of ideal. That this is a practice that as you and I put this into our life, like we've talked about taking time for quiet, thinking about creation, spending quiet time listening to the Lord, these practices in our life will produce something of a joy that God longs for us. It's also going to contribute to some of the biggest desires, deepest desires of our life. That we would know how to weather storms. We would see fruit, the life of Jesus in us. We would be a blessing to our spouse, to our children, to our neighbors. There's a link between practice, doing something over and over and over again, and joy and life and legacy. Brian, can we get the logo up one more time, please? Forgot to mention this. One of the reasons we're taking this time in this series is based on the spiritual truth that is captured in this logo. And the part of the spiritual truth that we're talking about today is specifically in the T of Christ. And you've probably noticed what that resembles. It resembles a cross. And out of that cross, and out of that death of laying down our lives for others, as Jesus did, life comes. Joy comes. Father, as we enter this wonderful time of year, when baseball is back on the horizon, Father, would you please use that great sport, spring training, the idea of practice, the idea of routine and pattern and rhythm. Father, would you please redeem that? Help us to understand better what it means to lay down our lives, to sacrifice our lives in the way that you're calling us to. So that, Father, we can know the joy that you long for us to have. That we can know how to weather storms. We can be a blessing to our neighbors, to this community, to this world. Father, please do that in us. Please do that in me. In my marriage, with my children. How I live the life you've called me to live. And I pray that for my friends here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our needs. that generation. We want to be that generation that is changed, Lord God, that impacts your world. Father, we just ask for that this morning while we praise you.
People sing. Yeah. Blessed be your name.